I mean, we have a lot to cover, so bear with me as if we kind of just get going full blast ahead here. The last few weeks, we had been looking specifically at when Paul talks about dividing the word of truth, he talks about time past, but now in the ages to come. And so the last several weeks, we've been focusing specifically on time past. What we're doing today now and next week is we're closing the chart. All right? In other words, what's going to happen is that after the event that terminates this dispensation, we call it the rapture, the catching away is Paul's term, okay? To be caught up together with the Lord in the air, right? The event that terminates this dispensation is the catching away. So what happens at that point is then you have the resumption of the prophetic program. So that's why I say that for purposes of continuing our study today, this panel of the chart is the same as that one. I'm just going to close it. And you'll see in a few minutes, I hope, why we're doing that. All right? So what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks now, again, just in the big, broad overview, we don't have a lot of time for all the details, but in a big, broad overview, now what we're doing is that we're looking at Hebrews through Revelation. Hebrews through Revelation. And the way that we're going to try to cover this material, because again, it's a lot of material, is we're just going to hit some highlights from each of those books. And we're going to allow those books to tell us where they fit dispensationally. And so today, we propose to go over Hebrews and James. So hang on, because this is going to be a lot of material. And then next week, what we'll do, we'll look at Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation as a section. All right, so you can kind of see what we've done so far in this series on basic edification. We looked at some things time past. We came forward to the but now time frame, the dispensation of grace, and then we are moving now over to the ages to come, Hebrews to Revelation. Okay, is that back door open? People are trying. Okay, yeah. Everybody got a handout. Everybody have a handout, right? Okay. Who does not have a handout? Everybody got one? It should say at the top, Hebrews to Revelation there. Okay, so with that in mind, let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter number 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. And we're just going to begin here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity we have this morning to meet here as a family of believers with hungry hearts to know you through knowing your word. And with the understanding that by knowing your word, that is how we get to know you. And God, we pray that this would not be, and that this has not been just an exercise in intellectualism, but truly a desire in each and every one of our hearts to take your word into our inner man, to allow the living power and life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be manifest in us as we walk by faith in what you say in your word in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, when you come to this section of your Bible, Hebrews through Revelation, you'll notice at the top of your outline there, Hebrews through Revelation is the resumption and completion of the prophetic program. You see your outline there? The books of Hebrews through Revelation basically pick up where early Acts left off. Okay, so you can see the paragraph there. You can read it. The books of Hebrews through Revelation pick up where the prophetic program was interrupted in mid-Acts there. They therefore prepare Israel for the time of Jacob's trouble. We typically call that the tribulation period. The end of which we'll see the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom. Okay, so let me ask it this way. This is maybe kind of a test question or a couple of questions related to checking our understanding. If back there in time past God prophesied about this establishment of a literal physical kingdom on this earth, and then as time progressed, specifically Daniel's time schedule progressed, he sent John the Baptist right on time, the Lord Jesus Christ right on time, and they said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But prior to the establishment of the kingdom, prior to the actual physical establishment of a literal kingdom, Israel had to go through a purging period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, we've talked about all this, right? This should be sounding familiar as we go through this, right? So when you can't, when we left off there at the early Acts period, it was the last days. They were on the threshold of entering into the time of Jacob's trouble, the end of which would see what event? The end of Jacob, time of Jacob's trouble, what event? Second coming of Christ, and therefore the kingdom. See that? He would return, bring the kingdom, and then eternal reign of Christ. Okay. So if that's the case, and when I say if, I don't at all doubt, that is the case. That is the setting. That's the scene. That's what was in view there in early Acts and so forth. Then if Hebrews through Revelation is connected with that program, then what kind of setting should we find? What should we expect to find? What are some things that we should expect to see? Should we find the middle wall of partition up or down? Meaning what? That distinction between the Jew and the Gentile is there. What else should we expect to find if this is a legitimate connection? If Hebrews through Revelation picks up right where that program was interrupted, then what else should we expect to find? What should be in view? The gospel of the kingdom? The law? What else? At the time of Jacob's trouble? Therefore, what would be the offer? You said the gospel of the kingdom, but what would be in view? Time of Jacob's trouble, second coming of Christ, and therefore what? The kingdom. See that? So the question is, when you read those books, is that what you find? When you read Hebrews to Revelation, is that the setting? Is that the big picture? Is that the hope? Is that what's being presented to in those books? So let's just see if that is the case. And if that is the case, when I say if, listen, there's no doubt that is the case, all right? But don't believe it just because I'm up here saying so, all right? We're going to look at verses. But if that's the case, then it's clear that when you come to this section in your Bible, the program has resumed from where it left off. Remember, the present dispensation is just that. It's just the present dispensation. It's just a present interruption of the program that had been in effect prior to that. This dispensation will end at the event, the catching away. Again, we call it the rapture. The word rapture is not in your King James Bible, but the word to be caught up together is. That's the event. And then when that event happens, then, I mean, let me ask it this way. Let's say the rapture was to happen today. By the way, would you be okay with that? Would you be okay with that? You know?
Hopefully we would have an empty building.
Yeah, yes, amen, brother. You know what John said? He said, hopefully we'd have an empty building here, yeah. All right. So, amen. So, but if the rapture was to happen today, what's going on in the world tomorrow? And the next day? And the next day? And the next day? Right? I mean, you've got a whole bunch of things that still have to happen according to the Bible, according to Scripture. So that's what Hebrews through Revelation comes along and does. Hebrews through Revelation comes along. And think about the sequence. Hebrews is written to the who? If you had to guess. The Hebrews. All right? It's written to the Hebrews. And it's a call to the, it's like a wake-up call to the Hebrews. How shall we escape? It's a book of warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? James comes along with a similar kind of a call to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings and so forth. See that? It's a wake-up call. And James exhorts them to faith plus works as the evidence that they're true, that they're members of that little flock, and hence are going to be able to make it through the time of Jacob's trouble into the kingdom. And then Peter comes along, and Peter chapter 1 focuses especially on the time of Jacob's trouble, the end of which Christ returns, brings the kingdom, tells them to endure. John comes along and identifies the members of the little flock and how to get into the little flock. And then Jude comes along picking up where Enoch, the prophet, left off about the coming of in judgment and so forth. And then there's the book of Revelation. See how there's an absolute sequence to those books there when it comes to waking Israel up and calling them, calling the Hebrews. You need to wake up to what's going on out there. See that? So when you just think about those books, it's pretty clear that they fit together as a section and that the theme, the whole issue that's going on there, it's the resumption of the prophetic program, the resumption of it, and completion of it. Okay, so, with that being said, let's look at several points that we've tried to identify about the book of Hebrews. Let's do this one first, because it's first in the sequence here. The book of Hebrews is a warning to the Hebrews not to neglect so great a salvation that was prophesied in the Old Testament and proclaimed by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Okay, we'll detail that as we go. Now, notice something very carefully here. Hold on to Hebrews chapter number 1 and go with me back to Acts chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1 and Acts chapter number 2. If I was to ask you, based on what Peter says in Acts 2, timing-wise, where were they? They were in the last days, right? Pentecost was the last days prior to the establishment of the prophesied kingdom. So I want you to see the phrase here. Look at Acts 2:16. But this, that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the signs and so forth, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he begins to quote Joel too, and it shall come to pass when? In the last days. See that phrase there? Now, compare that with Hebrews chapter number 1. Compare that. Don't lose Acts 2. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, he's going back there to time past. See that? Look at the next verse. Hath in these what? Question. Is it reasonable to think that there's a connection between those two?
Yes.
That's reasonable. And that is the truth. Okay? The book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews, God the Holy Spirit Himself, absolutely in verse number 2 takes our thinking all the way back to early Acts by that phrase, the last days. This is not an accident that it's the same terminology. All right? It is done on purpose. When you come to the book of Hebrews, you are back in the quote-unquote last days. Remember, the present dispensation is an interruption of those last days. The present dispensation of the grace of God, there is no time schedule that God is operating on. But in the prophetic program, there was a time schedule, Daniel's time schedule, that God was operating on. That's why John was sent right on time. That's why Christ was sent right on time. Joel's prophecy there, Acts 2, fulfilled right on time. They were in the last days. So when you turn now back to the book of Hebrews, it's clear that the prophetic program has resumed. You're no longer in the delay. You're no longer in that time period where God is forming this new, the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so right, the very second verse in the book of Hebrews tells when to connect Hebrews. The very first verse tells you what to connect it to. The first verse, when he says, God, who at sundry times and divers men spake in times back by the prophets, that's what to connect it to. You connect it with the prophetic program. Verse 2, hath in these last days, that tells you when to connect it. Okay? So it's at such an important connection to make there that when you're reading in Hebrews, boom, that connection ties you right back to early Acts there. Right? What he does in the rest of chapter number 1, we're not going to go through all of this, but what he does in the rest of chapter number 1, he demonstrates who the Lord Jesus Christ is, though he does not use his name until chapter 2. But he identifies who the Son is, his right to the throne. He calls him God. He demonstrates that God the Father has given him angelic worship, has given him the throne, and so forth. A lot of details there, okay? So now, in the light of the fact that at the end of chapter number 1, they're told they're back in the last days. They're told who the Son is. He's the heir of all things. He's been raised to the Father's right hand. He's going to return to establish His throne over this earth. In the light of that now, go to chapter 2. What's the very first word?
Therefore.
In the light of all the information in chapter number 1, where you are and who the Son is, watch this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. By the way, who's the we? That's the we Hebrews. Okay? Not you here today, but that's the audience. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, he's talking about the law. The law was given through the disposition of angels at Mount Sinai. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, Now here's the warning. How shall we escape? Escape what? Yeah, the time of Jacob's trouble, the wrath to come. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? What's that? That's the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And was confirmed unto us, that's us as the Hebrews, by them that heard Him. Who's that? Who's the them that heard Him? That's the 12 apostles. See that? Look at the next verse. God also bearing them witness. Who witnessed? The 12 apostles. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. What event are we talking about? That's Pentecost right there. You see, the book of Hebrews makes an absolute connection with Pentecost. Not sort of a vague connection, there's an absolute connection with Pentecost here. Now, get the picture again here. Look, what's chapter number one, very first word? Chapter number two, look at verse three. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by? And then, who's the one mentioned in verse four, the last part of verse four? The Holy Spirit. What just happened? God the Father spake in time past through the prophets. God the Son came along and spoke about such a great salvation. God the Holy Spirit was now speaking at Pentecost. What do you just have? And that's significant because the three strikes, which is what? Not the California law. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Remember? Remember that? We talked about that, how when Israel rejected John the Baptist, they were rejecting God the Father. When they blasphemed God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were blaspheming God the Son, but Christ said it would be forgiven them. But Christ said, when that Holy Spirit comes, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there will not be forgiveness in this world nor in the world to come. So once again, when you're there in Hebrews, it's the Holy Spirit now who is bearing witness to what the 12 apostles were saying that Christ taught them. So it's a warning here. The book of Hebrews is a warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You neglect the audience, the Hebrews, if they neglect that so great salvation, they're not going to get into the kingdom because they're not going to make it through the time of Jacob's trouble. See what's going on here? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Exactly. This is after the catching away of the body of Christ. So this is after the termination of the dispensation of grace, which is why I closed that panel of the chart again. Just so it's the continuation of where it left off. Okay? All right, let's keep going here. Everybody got that, right? Okay, so watch this. Watch how this just develops through here. So now jump right ahead to chapter number 3. We don't have time for all the details. We just don't have time, okay? I'm sorry, back to chapter number 2. Back to chapter 2, look at verse 5. He says this, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection," notice this, "the world to come, comma," what's it say now? So what's the writer of Hebrews writing about? The world to come. And in the book you'll see what that is. It's the kingdom. That's what he's writing about. He's speaking about that world to come. Chapter number 3 now. Chapter number 3. Okay. The entrance on your outline, I'm already up to number D on the outline there. The entrance into that world to come is conditional. Ooh. Watch this. Look at the wording such as in chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." That's conditional. The use of the word "if" there is not like the word "since." You can say it is "if." Notice when it says "if we hold fast the confidence." The confidence, what he's talking about, is the confidence that Christ is the Messiah. that Jesus of Nazareth is the one that chapter 1 presented him as. Okay? So when he says here, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto... What's it say there? Think about that phrase, firm unto the end. Look down at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, what? Unto, there it is again. What would be a reasonable, logical question to ask about that? The end of what? So in the book of Hebrews, if Hebrews clearly does start out by saying, guys, we're back in the last days, there's the connection with Pentecost. Christ preached about that so great salvation. The Holy Spirit and the 12 apostles confirmed that to Israel. What would, quote unquote, the end be a reference to? Yes, exactly right. The end of the time of Jacob's trouble, which would see Christ's return and the establishment of the kingdom. Remember Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says things like that. But he that shall endure unto the end, there it is again, shall be saved. See that? So you want to make sure to make that connection when you're in Hebrews. It's clear that entrance into that kingdom, into that hope, is conditional. They had to identify themselves with the little flock. That's the little flock basically is a term that Christ applied to any of those Jews who believed he was the Messiah. Okay? And they're the ones that are going to get the kingdom and get in that kingdom. So they had to... Say it again now. It sure seems to. Yeah, John asked the question, does the fact that Christ used the term little flock, does that imply that, you know, certainly the majority of the nation is going to reject? And unfortunately, that is the case. Yeah. Okay. Good connection there. All right. So now watch this. Go to chapter 4. I'm going to come back to a point in chapter 3 here in just a moment. But go back to chapter number 4. And I know this is out of sequence from the layout in your hand up, but that's okay. Watch this. Look at chapter 4 now. Watch this. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See that issue of entering into his rest? The common viewpoint of that phrase is simply salvation, that you trust Christ and you enter into his rest. Now, by the way, I understand that when you trust Christ, yes, you can rest for sure, no doubt about that. But the question is that this context? Is that the rest that Hebrews is talking about? Well, if what is in view is going through the time of Jacob's trouble, and in the end of which we see the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, and if entrance into that is conditional, they had to hold fast their confidence unto the end, then where's the rest in that? Where is the rest? What does the rest have to be a reference to?
They rested.
No, this has nothing to do with the rapture, remember? It's a totally different dispensation, totally different issue. When he says here at verse chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So there obviously is a rest, R-E-S-T, that has been promised to the Hebrews, and there's the potential that some are going to come short of it. How? By not continuing in their confidence that Christ is the Messiah. So therefore, what does the rest have to be a reference to? It cannot be personal, individual justification at the time you get saved, because you can't lose that. So instead, what does the rest have to be a reference to? Let's see if we can keep reading and figure this out, okay? Watch this. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached. Gospel in that verse just means the good news of entering into his rest, okay? For unto us the gospel preached as well as unto them, that then in time past in the wilderness, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, which takes us back to when? Genesis. The phrase, from the foundation of the world, is that the same phrase as from before the foundation of the world?
No.
Okay. From the foundation of the world, God's been planning something, doing something, talking about something. Does that sound like the prophetic program or the mystery program? Your prophetic program, right? So let's keep reading. I'm going to jump a little bit further ahead. If you look down at verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What he's referring to is the fact that when he brought Israel out of Egypt, they provoked. He calls it the provocation. They didn't enter into the land, the rest. How come? Because of unbelief. And because that former generation didn't enter into a rest, then God in David, so hundreds of years later, through David, he predicted, okay, I'm going to give them another opportunity out there to enter into my rest. See that? So that being the case, he says, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, that'd be Christ, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. God ceased from his works in Genesis chapter 2. From the foundation of the world, he was ready to set up that kingdom. Thousands of years later, Christ comes along and enters into his rest, ready to bring in the kingdom. And so now the offer to the audience of the Hebrews is, guys, we want you to be a part of this rest. The rest has to be what? Not personal individual justification, but rest in the kingdom. When that kingdom is set up on this planet. That's the offer. Are they going to have rest during the time of Jacob's trouble? I don't think so. They're going to have to flee and get it to be all kinds of crazy things, you know. But there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. The rest, R-E-S-T, in Hebrews chapter number 4, in the whole book of Hebrews, is the entrance into that kingdom. Prior to entering into that kingdom, they're going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. That is that, in fact, if you look at chapter 3, I'm going to have you notice two words that appear all the way through this section. I hope this is a dry, it is, okay, good. Okay, I don't want to write up on here this brand new fresh board with a permanent marker. Watch this. Chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, okay, next two words. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. Verse 15. While it is said what? Today. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David what? Today. After so long a time as it is said what? Today. Listen. Did we just hear what he said? The writer of Hebrews took those two words today and repeated them, was it five times there? One, two, three, four, five. I thought it was six, but there's five. The Holy Spirit is telling Israel in the book of Hebrews that it is that quote-unquote today window of opportunity. And that quote-unquote today window of opportunity is as legitimate as it was when God brought Israel out of Egypt and was willing to take them in the land back there in the provocation. Only now at this time when the book of Hebrews is in effect, it will be doctrinally, dispensationally, time-wise, it will be the today time frame. See that? And the today phrase is a reference to Israel in that time of Jacob's trouble, that window of opportunity that opens up for them to become a part of a little flock and then is going to close at the second coming of Christ. See that? That's huge. When you read that, when you catch the flow of the book of Hebrews, there's the urgency of the writer of Hebrews to the Hebrews saying, guys, it's today, it's today. And that today is not going to go on forever. Following that today offer is the rest, R-E-S-T, in the kingdom. So you can see, that's why he begins the book by saying, how shall we escape if we neglect this offer, if we neglect this opportunity? Right? So we're up to, let's see, we're up to F, right? look at E on your outline. Israel is warned not to repeat the error of their forefathers in the wilderness. It's called the provocation. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Don't do the same thing your forefathers did back then when they had the opportunity to enter into the land. Okay? All right, now, notice a couple of other important things as well about the book itself. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 8. Go to chapter number 8. Look at chapter number 8. Chapter number 8, one of the things that the writer of Hebrews does in chapter number 8 here is that he contrasts, he compares the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. He reminds Israel as to why they need a New Covenant, not because of the Old Covenant. There was nothing wrong with the Old Covenant. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem was Israel's flesh, their inability to keep it, and the purpose of that Old Covenant was to teach them, to bring them to the Christ that they would be justified, and so forth. All right. So, after comparing the Old Covenant and the need of the New Covenant, look what he says, if you look at verse 7, 8, 7. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." The first covenant in the context is a reference to what we call the Mosaic or the Old Covenant, the law. Covenant just means a promise that God made, all right? That he intends to keep and so forth. In the case of the Old Covenant, it had two parties involved. God would do his part, Israel had to do their part. Remember that? Now keep reading. He says, "For finding fault with them," see, not with it, but with them, "he saith, Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So, as soon as God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said, quote, "The days come when I will make a new covenant," the split second in time he made that statement. What did he just say about the Old Covenant? It's going to come to an end. Interesting. Okay? So as soon as he said, "I'll make a new covenant," he made the first one old. It never was called the Old Covenant up until that point, right? Because it wasn't old. It had to be a new one, right? So he compares the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, and he demonstrates that the New Covenant is a promise of God to take Israel, God's law, and put it in their heart and then cause them to do His will. Okay, so everybody with me so far? What he's doing in chapter number 8 here. Now look at the end of chapter 8, verse 13. "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old." Okay, you got the connection, right? That, by the way, real quick, don't misunderstand the point here. That doesn't mean that the Old Covenant ceased when he said, "I'll make a new covenant." Everybody got that? Right? Everybody? That doesn't mean the Old Covenant ceased. As soon as Jeremiah said, quote, "Behold, I make a new covenant," in the days of Jeremiah, that doesn't mean the Old Covenant ceased. I see a lot of puzzled looks out there. Am I not connecting with you, or you're not?
He says, "I will."
"I will make." Yes. Okay. So that Old Covenant is still in effect all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and still in effect there in early Acts, right? Okay? But look at the next statement. "Now, that which decayeth and waxes old is abolished." That's verse 13, the last verse of chapter 8. I should see a bunch of light bulbs going in your heads right now. And I'm not seeing them. Come on now. I should see sparks coming out of your head right now. Come on. Question. When the book of Hebrews is in effect, is that old covenant gone? Who said yes? Let's read the verse again. Okay. And listen, we're not putting anybody on the spot here. Okay. Look at what that verse says. That verse says, the last part of verse 13, "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is already gone." Question. When the book of Hebrews is in effect, is that old covenant gone? I heard somebody say yes again. That is clear. When the book of Hebrews is in effect, the old covenant is not gone yet. But look at the wording. "Now that which decayeth," what's implied in that word decayeth? It's still going through this decaying process. "And waxeth." What's implied? Waxeth means what? It's still waxing. Oh, it is ready to vanish away. When you're reading the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews are still, God is still dealing with the nation of Israel on the basis of that old covenant program. It's ready to vanish away. When will it vanish away? When Christ returns to bring in the new covenant. Question. Is the book of Hebrews to you and me today in the dispensation of grace? Why would you say so quickly no when everybody says it is? Listen to my question. Don't listen to my question, please. Okay? Is the book of Hebrews to and about anyone at all living in this dispensation of grace? Why would you say so quickly no when everybody says it is? Tell me based upon that verse. Yes, but in the verse, what's the issue? In the book of Hebrews, that old covenant is still in place. Watch this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. A lot of y'all said a lot of other reasons, and that's true, but I'm saying based on that verse, if you'll get this point. You're right. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the offer of the kingdom. It's to the Hebrews and so forth. And none of that applies to you in the dispensation of grace. That one right there is gigantic. The book of Hebrews says that the old covenant is ready to vanish away. That means when the book of Hebrews is in effect, it's not gone yet. But look at 2 Corinthians 3. Paul is talking about the old covenant. And he says at 2 Corinthians 3:11 says this, for if that which, what? Is done away. Look at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In this present dispensation of the grace of God, you're not only not under the old covenant, that whole system has been abolished. It's gone. It's out of the way. And it has not been replaced by the new covenant. But when you're in the book of Hebrews, indeed, when you're in the prophetic program, God promised He would deal with Israel on the basis of a new covenant because of Israel's failure under the old covenant. And He told them when that new covenant would be put into effect. That new covenant will be put into effect at the second coming of Christ to this earth. Therefore, and based upon the verse right there, Hebrews is telling them, guys, you're going through the time of Jacob's trouble. God promised you that kingdom, that rest out there. He promised you He'll deal with you on the basis of that new covenant. Therefore, this old one is ready to vanish away. You see the anticipation of the return of Christ bringing in the new covenant? Let's move on. If you go over to chapter number, where am I at here? Look over to chapter number 12. This one actually is connected with the one about the old and the new covenant. Chapter number 12. Man, I got to hurry. So everybody hang on here, okay? Chapter number 12. In chapter number 12, the writer of Hebrews, once again, he brings up this issue of chastening. This issue of chastening. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening. Look at verse 6 again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening. And then again later on that same verse, chasten. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastening. Look at verse, look at verse 10, and for they verily for a few days chasten. Verse 11, now no chasing for the present seemeth to be joyous and so forth. What is this thing about chastening? All right. Let me ask it this way. Who, and don't answer this emotionally, don't answer this thinking like a Gentile, answer this scripturally, biblically. Who gets chastened? and why? There we go. Say it loud. People under the law. So you're right when you say his children, you're saying Israel. That's true. But why? Because they're under the law. Let me ask it a different way. When the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom on this earth and places the nation of Israel under the new covenant, will they ever get chastened again?
No.
How come? Yeah, because they're under a different covenant. God's dealing with it on a different basis. When Israel is in that kingdom, they will never get chastened again. Because God's dealing with them on the basis of the new covenant, not the basis of the old covenant. The fact that in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews are being chastened, tells you what system are they under. They're still under the law. And specifically, the chastening that he's talking about is the chastening, not just of the law in general, but in particular the five courses of chastisement, and in particular the fifth of the five courses of chastisement. Okay? Question. Are you under the law or under grace? You know where I'm going with this? Yes or no? And how about, is God chastening you today? How come you say no when everybody else says he is? Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. See that? The doctrine of chastening, scripture, I'm not talking about emotionally, people want to read all kinds of stuff in the chastening. I'm saying if you read what the Bible says about it, chastening is how God dealt with the nation of Israel because they were under the law and their failure to keep that law. And he chastened them, it was to correct them. See that? It was not arbitrary chastening just because he had a bad day. When Israel gets placed in a kingdom under the new covenant, they never will need chastening again. God will not deal with them on the basis of chastening. Question. How many of you are adults? I guess that's everybody here today, right? When's the last time your dad ever spanked you? Guys don't speak, okay? When you needed it. But it's been a long time, right? Maybe not, but he didn't spank you last week, right? I mean, there gets a place in your life where the relationship between mom and dad, you might still need the spanking, but they just don't do it anymore. How come? Because now he deals with you on a different basis, on an adult basis.
Under a different covenant.
You're under a different covenant, yeah. Thank God. He says, you're married now, let her do it, right? Right? That was the responsibility his dad said to you, probably, right? Anyway, under the law, that's why Israel got chastened. So when you're reading about chastening here in Hebrews, that's what it's about, okay? When God is not dealing with the believer today on the basis of chastening. Okay, now, quickly if you would, two last quick points. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is functioning as Israel's high priest during the time of Jacob's trouble. Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, man, gotta hurry. Quickly. Let's do this, okay? Okay, Hebrews chapter number 9. I can do this one quickly, then we're gonna move on to James. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24 down to verse 28. Watch this. Watch the sequence here. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to what? Okay. Notice he says there, now to appear. All right. Keep reading. Watch what it says. Verse 26. I'm sorry, it says, now to appear in the presence of God for you. So where is Christ during the book of Hebrews? He's in the presence of God, appearing before God on their behalf. Look at verse 6 now. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. Is that past tense, future, or present?
Yes.
That's past. So it says, hath appeared, A-P-P-E-A-R-E-D, see that? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What event is that? That's the cross. That's his first coming in the cross. See that? Keep reading. Verse 28 now. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him, notice, shall he. Shall what? See what just happened there? What event is that? That's his second coming. Look, you've got His first coming. He came, He appeared, He put away sin by the sacrifice Himself. For you that look for Him, the Israel, the believer, He shall appear. There's His second coming. That's what's anticipated. But between His first coming and His second coming, He's in the Father's presence, God, now appearing. He's appearing as the great high priest. See that? He's in the presence of God during that time of Jacob's trouble, appearing before God on their behalf. Okay? So what's in view here in Hebrews is, you guys looking for Him, He's going to come back for you and rescue you. He's going to come back. I just love that, how your Bible does that. Okay? Alright, so that's a real super, super fast down and dirty about the book of Hebrews. Quickly, let's go on to James. Yes, sir. Okay, so... If I'm understanding the question is, in early Acts, what is Peter offering Israel, basically? He's offering them the second coming of Christ, which would bring in the new covenant. Well, he's offering it, but in the sense that it's going to come out there. Okay? Just like he would be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying the kingdom's going to come at the second coming of Christ. Okay? Okay, quickly, let's go on to James now. Let's go on to James. We can do this if we hurry. Okay. James chapter 1, verse 1, a very controversial verse, but it's so clear if you just let the Bible mean what it says. And if you decide that you're just going to believe what it says, don't worry about what the theologians say, don't worry about what the preacher says, don't worry about what the churches say, just let God the Holy Spirit speak. And God the Holy Spirit says this, James, a servant of God, to who? The 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, greeting. Okay, on your outline there, you can see the book of James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel, instructing them to endure the sufferings, and that's the sufferings of the time of Jacob's trouble, okay? Endure the sufferings as they wait for the return of Christ. James exhorts them to manifest their faith by their works to prove that they are the believing remnant. Okay? That's what happens in James here. Now, I'm only going to talk just a few things about James because we're going to run out of time, okay? Question. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the Bible. Not in theology, not in the church, not what the preacher says, okay, me, but in the Bible. The term, the 12 tribes, who's that a reference to? When you see the phrase, the 12 tribes, who is that a reference to? Okay, you know what? Let me ask it this way. Is the phrase the 12 tribes ever a reference to the Gentiles in the Bible? It never is. So, yeah, Native Americans, okay? So, when you come to the book of James, if you're going to understand James, you have to be willing right off the bat to just let what that verse says be what it means. I cannot tell you how many times over the years we've sat with people, smart, intellectual, studied, biblical, prominent people. James chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes. Who's it written to? To the Jews. Well, no, it's just written to the general population. Well, I don't believe that. I think James was writing to the 12 tribes. And the reason I think that's because that's what he says. Okay? And again, I promise you, if you'll just go out and you just do your own experiment and just go talk with whoever you want to talk to, call, get your yellow faces and start calling churches, say, I want to talk to the preacher about one verse in the Bible. Don't argue with the guy. Don't discuss with the guy. Just say, question. James chapter 1, verse 1. James says he's writing to 12 tribes. Who is that? Let the guy answer. Say, thanks for your time. Hang up. Don't argue with the guy. You go find out what they say. All right? So, in the Bible, when you see the phrase, the 12 tribes, that's Israel. That's not the Gentiles. And neither is it what they call just a code phrase for Christians, kind of a thing.
Not Judah.
Okay. What's that?
It's just the Israel side, not the Judah side.
No, it would be the 12 tribes. So it would include both Israel and Judah. It would be the entire nation. Okay? Just like the Hebrews. It's a very good point, by the way. Book of Hebrews is called to the Hebrews, the whole Hebrews, okay? James to the whole nation, okay? Waking up the whole, wake up, the whole nation, time to go to church, wake up, you know, kind of thing, right? So it's right into the 12 tribes. So just remember that when you see that phrase, 12 tribes, it is a reference to the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to encourage you, because of time's sake, in your own personal study time, take and look at that phrase, 12 tribes. Just take and trace it out. There is one other time when 12 is a reference to someone other than the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's one other time in the Bible where 12 is a reference to someone other than that seed line. You know who it is? What's that? That's exactly right. Ishmael. Remember when Abraham and Hagar have who? Ishmael. And Hagar is beseeching God on the basis of Ishmael. He's going to die and so forth. And God says, don't worry, I'll bless him. There'll be 12 princes come out of him too. But my tribe is that seed line. So don't get confused with that. James is not writing to the descendants of Ishmael. Right? Next, and this is huge. You can see number B there. When James says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are what? Scattered abroad. I just don't have all the time this morning to write down all the references, but we're going to look at a couple of them. Go with me, if you would, to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. I'll give you the references, and I should have typed them on there. I apologize for that. I should have typed them on there. I'll give them to you here in just a moment. Okay, Leviticus 26. So on that phrase there, Leviticus 20, under B on your outline, scattered abroad, write down Leviticus 26, - the five courses of chastisement. Okay, Leviticus 26, the five courses of chastisement. Remember we talked about chastening? There they are. God, in Moses' day, told Israel how he would deal with them if they failed to keep the law. That he would put them through class. He would school them. You've heard that phrase, right? He would school them. And he would put them through a series of courses. Five, in fact. Well, what happens is that when they go into the fifth course of chastisement, look at Leviticus 26. This is the fifth one now. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 27. It says, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. That's the first time he says in fury. And I will even chastise you. There it is, chastening. Yet seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. So make sure and feed them well, so it's got a lot of food. And I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, which proves they're going to get into idolatry. Verse 31, the city is going to be waste. Verse 32, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at. Verse 33, and I will what? Scatter you among the heathen. When James says to the 12 tribes scattered, you must, and his audience that believed anything about the Bible would, make the connection. That's like a code word. Scattered goes with scattered. When James says, he's writing to 12 tribes, scattered. What's Israel doing? Scattered. They're supposed to be in their land. They're scattered because they're under the fifth course of chastisement. And it was during that fifth course of chastisement that God would send the forerunner and the Messiah with the signs, preparing them to go through Jacob's trouble and then get into the kingdom and be regathered. So when you see them scattered, when James says scattered, that's the connection that you absolutely have to make sure you make. Now write these verses down if you would real quick. Okay, all of Leviticus 26, the whole chapter for the five courses of chastisement, okay? Jeremiah 31 verse 10. 31 verse 10. Jeremiah 31 verse 10 and 50 verse 17. Those listening, by the way, to the internet, jot these down too, okay? So that was Jeremiah 31, 10 and 50 verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 12 verse 15 and 22 verse 15. Jeremiah 9, verse 16. Jeremiah 9, 16. And we'll look at more next week, okay? Because it's interesting. Peter starts the same way. To the strangers, scattered. Okay? So just remember that that term scattered is significant where it fits and so forth. Okay. Now, James chapter 2. I'm rushing because of time. The big debate about faith plus works. The big debate about faith plus works, right? James is the one who talks about faith plus works. Right? Remember, faith plus works was a part of their program. Why did they have to have works? Look what James says. Look at verse 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And James is a picture of the remnant, will what? Show thee my faith by my works. Faith manifested by works, or we could say works that manifest faith, are an absolute integral part of Israel's program. For example, if someone said at that time they believed Jesus was the Messiah, but then they decided to take the mark of the beast so they could feed their kids, what did taking the mark of the beast just demonstrate? That they didn't believe Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. See what I'm saying? Their faith has to be manifest by their works. That's why you have faith plus works and so forth, all right? And then, of course, just one last thing here. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. We're out of time. The bells are ringing, right? Look at chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for what? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The second coming of Christ is in view. And there's a lot of other things about the book of James. You'll have to go and just read James and just put it where it fits. It fits in with the prophetic program, all right? We're going to pick up next week with Peter and then try to cover through Revelation. Don't laugh, okay? But that's the goal next time. Quickly, go ahead.
During the time of tribulation, yep. The gifts
will be reinstated. Yes, sir.
So therefore, speaking in tongues all after we have
it. It'll be operational again.
So if
yes.
You go to a church now that speaks in tongues and all that, you must believe that you missed.
Well, it would seem logical to come to that conclusion if you believe what's going on. The question was, I don't know if the microphone picked it up, John said, during the tribulation period, will the sign gifts be back in effect? Yes, they will. And they'll be in effect once again to manifest who the true believers are. So his question was, if you're going to churches today where they say that those are operational, well then, are they believing that they're going through the tribulation period? You'd have to ask them, but that would be a reasonable conclusion. Okay? All right, let's take about a 5-minute break.